Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. You may remember that as we've been going through the book of Colossians, that Paul's theme has been the supremacy of Christ in all things. And when we got to Colossians chapter 3, Paul then begins to apply the supremacy of Christ to our everyday living in Christ, to our living out the life of Christ. And that section at the beginning of Colossians 3, Paul starts with the high-minded view of seek those things which are above where Christ is. And you might remember then those first 17 verses, Paul outlines some good details about what vices to be putting off and what virtues to be putting on. How do we put on this life of Christ? But then as we get to verse 18, which is where we will look at today, Paul then begins to take us into the everyday aspects of life, the nuts and bolts of life, of marriage, family, and work. And although we start off all high-minded and heavenly-minded, and we even finished those first 17 verses of the third chapter with, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and do all things in the name of Christ Jesus. Now we see that as we seek those things above, and as we put on Christ, we must do those in the ordinary, even boring aspects of life, because that's where most of our life is spent, in the area of the marriage and the family at the workplace. And so living a life of Christ must result in right behavior in the ordinary aspects of life. In fact, we said earlier that the Christian life is to be lived in an extraordinary way in the ordinary aspects of life. And it's here, in the ordinary aspects of life, where Christ and the gospel are really put to the test. And it's here where Christ and the gospel are really put on display. And it's here, in those ordinary aspects of life, where we're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So starting with Colossians 3, verse 18, Paul gives three sets of commands to ordinary relationships of our lives. And he begins with marriage first. So before looking at this all-important relationship of the marriage, which was put first, we spent two sermons laying the foundations that really are necessary to understand before looking at the command that Paul gives in verse 18 to the wife and the command that he gives in verse 19 to the husband, and really the commands that follow too. And we had one sermon where we looked at submission. And submission often is misunderstood, and it's even frowned upon, but it was very key to understand the role of submission within marriage. And we understood from that sermon, hopefully, that submission is an intricate part of the Christian's life. It is not demeaning. It does not show inferiority. And in fact, submission is important. It's necessary with our relationship to the government, in our relationship within the church, with our relationship within the workplace, but then as well within the marriage. And submission is something that is even seen in the Godhead. We see that Christ submits to the Father. We looked at 1 Corinthians 11, where we saw that Christ submits to the Father, Christians submit to Christ, and yes, then the wife submits to the husband. And perhaps the key part that was brought out of that first sermon was we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 briefly to see that the purpose from the very beginning of marriage was to put on display Christ and the church. It was to put on display the gospel. And as we pursue our roles in marriage as husband and wife, it's so utterly important to understand the purpose of marriage from the beginning. Well, then we had a second foundational sermon that then went back to the creation account in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 to see what was God's design of marriage from the very beginning. And we saw that God's design for marriage from the beginning was to incorporate the headship of the husband with the submission of the wife. Woman was made for man, but for the man. And the wife is certainly equal. There's no difference in worth. The wife is equal, but she was made as a helper. And those were the God-designed roles. And if the God-designed roles include headship for the husband and submission for the wife, then that's what we should pursue, because that's the only way that we can then glorify God to the fullest and to know true fulfillment and satisfaction in our own lives. We also saw then in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan attacked that hierarchy of the headship of the man and the submission of the woman. And then judgment, the judgment that followed man and woman's sin, then emphasized those roles as well. And we notice that the judgment did not change the roles, but it brought strife to them. And we saw the man's role as head and provider when he was blamed for shirking his responsibility as the head. And then his work was then going to become far more difficult. Then we saw the role of the woman as wife and mother emphasized by now there would be strife within the relationship she has with her husband. And there'll be strife in childbearing and even child rearing. And so we saw these two areas of foundation that are so utterly critical to understanding the roles and commands that follow in Colossians chapter 3, 18 and 19. Well, today we do want to finally get back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and see the commands given in Christian marriage. And I want us to remember something that we read earlier from Ray Ortlund, a good summary statement of what marriage is and what the roles are within marriage. Remember, he said, the man is to love his wife by accepting the primary responsibility for making their partnership a platform displaying God's glory. And the woman is to love her husband by supporting him in that godly undertaking. So remember, we're talking about Christian marriage here. And in Christian marriage, there is to be something different. We are to take the new life of Christ that he has given us and to recover the roles as they were meant to be in the garden. Not to change the roles, but to recover them. And that Christian marriage is not merely secular marriage with a Bible verse plaque posted over the kitchen door or a secular family that just happens to pray before every meal. Now, there should be something markedly different in the Christian home and with Christian marriage. The new and different purpose for Christian marriage then is to reflect the glory of God and to display Christ in the gospel. And within Christian marriage, Christ himself has transformed the man and the woman, and he has empowered them to do this. And all the while, then, Christ himself is the pattern for both the husband and the wife. So today we will look at the wife's role specifically in Christian marriage by looking at Colossians 3:18. We will look in detail the short verse about what it means for the wife to submit. What is Paul saying to the wife in Colossians 3:18? But then as time permits, we will also look at a few other New Testament passages that I think are necessary so we can grasp the more full view of the wife's priorities and the wife's role within the marriage. So let's read Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. And let's read verse 19 as well, because these two verses, they have to go together. You can't separate what's being commanded to the husband and the wife, because separately they don't make sense, but together they do. So let me read verses 18 and 19 in Colossians chapter 3. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. This is the word of God. Now, today we'll be dealing with the wives. Next time we'll be dealing with the husbands. So there's equal opportunity here. But first of all, let's take apart bit by bit this verse, this command to the wives in verse 18. Paul says, wives, submit. Now, we've already talked about this. This word for submission is a military term. It speaks of rank. It speaks of the placing of one person under the other, one person being subordinate. It carries the overtone of authority and the subjection to it. But again, I shouldn't have to say, again, we spent a whole sermon on submission, but I want to make it clear that these are different roles, but there's no difference in worth. The supportive role of the wife is just as important as the leadership role of the husband. They are equal, but they have different rank and different roles. So wives, submit. The second part is not just wives submit, but wives submit yourselves to your own husbands. Submit yourselves. This isn't specifically pointed out in all versions. In the New American Standard it is, but it's implied by the original language. This is a self-imposed submission. The idea of the wife submitting herself means that it's not forced upon her. It flows from her. There's not a husband that's saying, wife, you must submit to me. It's wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. It's a voluntary submission. Oh, it's not optional, it's commanded, but it's a voluntary submission. But it's enforced by the wife. So wives, submit. Then wives, submit yourselves. But wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. It's a specific submission. This is not a submission to any other man, but only to that one man who the wife has voluntarily entered into a one flesh union with. This is a man who is to love her like Christ loves the church, with only her best interests at heart. Now, there is submission in other avenues, in other realms. There's submission to the mayor of the city within that relationship. There's submission to the elders in the church within that relationship. But there's only one submission that's being talked about here, the submission to her own husband. Well, we see it while the wife is to submit. It's a self-imposed submission. It's a specific submission. But next we see wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's a spiritual submission. It's a spiritual submission. It's fitting in the Lord because this submission that the wife is being commanded to exercise is according to God's creation and design from the beginning. And it's according to the scriptures, and it's according to the Lord's will, and it's through this submission that we display then Christ and the gospel to our family and to the world. And so it's fitting in the Lord. This is what a Christian wife does. It's fitting in the Lord. One of the ways a Christian wife submits to Christ is by submitting to the husband that he gave her. The wife does not submit to her husband because he's so handsome, or because he's strong, or because he's so very, very smart. A wife is to submit to her husband, ultimately, because of Christ. She honors Christ by honoring her husband. And oftentimes we find that if a wife cannot submit to her husband, an underlying problem is that she has a hard time submitting to Christ. I'm reminded of what John says in his first epistle when he says, "How can you say you love God who you don't see when you don't love your brother who you do see?" Well, wives, how can you say you submit to Christ who you do not see when you do not submit to your husbands who you do see? And husbands, I don't want to let you off the hook. Husbands, as well, how can you say you love Christ who you do not see when you do not love your wife who you do see? So we see the submission as a self-imposed submission. It's a specific submission. It's a spiritual submission. But then finally, to get a final S point here, I want to borrow from Ephesians chapter 5, which we will look at in more detail when we look at the role of the husband. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 24, "Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And so we can piece that together, what Paul says in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, and say, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord, in everything." This is a sweeping submission. It's both a continuous and a comprehensive submission. When Paul says to submit to your own husbands, that's an imperative, but it's a present tense submission he's speaking of. It's continuous. It would be like him saying, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Not just when you feel like it. Not just when you feel good about it. Not just when you agree. But it's a continuous submission. And it's in everything," Paul says in Ephesians 5. It's a sweeping submission because it's comprehensive. It's in everything. It's not just in some areas. Oh, we shouldn't have the attitude in our marriages as the worldly marriages do, that, well, this is mine and this is yours. You do your stuff and you do your thing and I'll do mine. No, that's not a one flesh union, as Scripture puts it. No, it's to be a comprehensive submission in everything as to the Lord, as subject to Christ. Keep in mind, this is in the context of Colossians 3:19 and the rest of Ephesians 5, where we see this is in context of a loving Christian husband who does not treat his bride as a slave to be bossed around or as an inferior person. No, this is in the context of love, and a love for which the wife is the object. And so then her response is to submit in a sweeping submission. So we put all these together. The wife is to submit. It's a self-imposed submission. It's a specific submission. It's a spiritual submission, and it's a sweeping submission. Now, I understand you may have some questions at this. And obviously, one sermon cannot deal with all of the details and all of the problems that may arise and all of the questions that may come up. But the most important thing we must know when we look at the role of the husband and the wife and the commands given, we must understand the principles and the priorities. And then I think if we seek the Lord's will in this, together as husband and wife, that we'll arrive at the right conclusions. But you may have some questions. For instance, you may say, well, wait a minute. What happens when we disagree? Wives, you might be saying, well, my husband doesn't always make the right decisions. What happens if we disagree? Well, first of all, I want to point something out to the husbands who are listening today. Husbands, any husband who does not consider and seek the wife's thoughts and opinions in all things, that husband is not just ungodly. He is a fool. No, God has given the husband and wife to be together and to be joint in their relationship. And it's a great gift for a husband to have a wife who he can look to for counsel, who he can look to for direction as well. The wife is not an inferior servant, but she is absolutely necessary in her input on every issue of any substance. The wife has every right and, in fact, an obligation to express her thoughts and disagreements. But wives, back to you, wives, you must do so, though, within the context of respecting the authority and the headship of your husband. But if the husband decides differently, if he still disagrees, well, he wins. Maybe that's not the best way to put it, but ultimately, the husband is the head. He has the responsibility to make the decisions, and it ultimately rests on him, or else there's chaos in the family. And the roles that God has designed and created, they don't reflect Christ in the church. Well, then you might say, well, what if my husband makes poor decisions? You mean your husbands make poor decisions? Husbands, do you make poor decisions? Well, yes, your husband will make poor decisions. He's not perfect. But what happens in those cases where he's making the wrong decision? Well, Peter comments on this in 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Peter says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Well, there's much that could be said about that passage, but our time is limited today. Let me say, though, that if your husband, if you believe he's making a poor decision, at some point you have to then rest in God's design and his protection given to you under the headship of your husband. You are not responsible, wives, for the poor decisions of your husband. There's a lot of comfort in that, isn't there? Oh, you are to pray for your husband's. And you pray for your husband's heart and his mind, and that he would be led to do the right thing, especially in those areas when you're disagreeing. But ultimately, you must trust God to work in his heart, and then rest in God and his provision for you under the covering of your husband. Understand, your husband really has the greatest responsibility. And I think there's a case can be made that the husband has the hardest job because the buck stops with him. He's responsible ultimately for whatever goes on within the family, with the children, with the home, with the outcomes that flow out of the family. Ultimately, it rests on the husband. And so you pray for him and you can talk with him, but ultimately, no, it's not your responsibility. It's not your problem. And there's a great rest there. But your responsibility is to continue to pray and to support your husband, that God's will would be done. Well, you might be saying, well, but what if my husband's making unbiblical decisions or biblically wrong decisions or even sinful decisions? Well, understand again that there's a principle behind that that works in all of these relationships where there's headship or authority in submission. And that is in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where we read, we ought to obey God rather than men. Here you have Peter being persecuted for his faith and being told, stop preaching about this Christ. But he says, we ought to obey God and not men. We are not to submit. A wife is not to submit to her husband in a way that is contrary to God's word. The husband may not force sin upon the wife. And that means in those areas where God's word says you must do this, your husband cannot force you to not do it. And those areas where the word of God says, you may not do this, it cannot be done. A husband cannot then force or expect submission in those areas of the wife. What if there's a problem in these areas? Who do you go to? Well, this is where God's design of authority and different aspects of life, they work together. Wife, if there's a need for help, if there's disagreements within the marriage and your conscience is screaming to you, this is not biblical, this can't be, then you go to your pastor. You go to your pastor, you go to the authority in your pastor, the spiritual authority in the church, and you talk to your pastor. And any pastor who's worth anything would love to have husbands and wives come to him and ask for help and ask for prayer and ask for guidance. In the case of physical abuse or legal issues, well, not just your pastor, but now you can go to government authorities as well. And so there are avenues. The wife is not, again, someone who has no ability to do anything about problems. God has designed avenues through these roles of authority and submission in other areas than to be checks and balances on it, even the area of the husband and the wife. Understand, wives, and husbands, for that matter, the submission we've talked about that is self-imposed, specific, spiritual, and sweeping, it's not a sovereign submission. It's not an absolute submission. The husband's authority does not supersede Christ's authority. And we can look to Ananias and Sapphira, perhaps, as an example of that. Wouldn't it have been better for Sapphira to say, I'm sorry, Ananias, this is lying. This is lying to God himself. I can't obey you in this. I can't submit to you in this. And she would have been a whole lot better situation if she would have disobeyed her husband in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, that's Colossians 3:18. And that's taking a small verse and making it last a long time. I think with the time we have remaining, though, we must look at some other passages in the New Testament to get a fuller picture of the role of the wife and the priorities of the wife. It helps us to understand then what submission looks like as well. And the two key passages I'd like to look at would be in Titus chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, each of these passages could take at least a sermon on their own, if not more. So we'll have to try to look at the high points of these passages, but I think it's important for us to do that, to understand the role of the woman in marriage, and also the role of the woman in the church as well. And we'll first look at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and you can turn there. Titus chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Now this is a key text, really, for the role of the woman in the marriage and in the church as well. And in this passage, we'll see how within the church that the older women are being instructed on how and what to admonish the younger women. And this is within the church. What's being implied here is that the older women have lived an exemplary life of Christ, and the things then that they're to admonish the younger women are those same things that they themselves pursued and exemplified in their own lives. And this is such an important activity within the church that I'm afraid to say has been so largely lost in today's church, or completely ignored. Well, we need a variety of people and a variety of ages within our church to make the church be as robust as it's meant to be. Haven't we already seen that in Colossians chapter 3? But here, especially what's being talked about in Titus chapter 2, is to have the older be shepherding the younger, the older being helping, coming along beside and helping the younger. I've never understood this. This happens all the time. It's so frequent in our churches today. The idea of the younger people come into a church and they're wanting to find a church that has other couples and other families that are just like them, people I can relate to that are at the same station in life that I am at. I don't understand that. If I'm younger, I want to hang around with those who are older, have already been through what I'm going through, so I can get help, so I can get proper exhortations, and at the very least, I can learn what shouldn't I be doing? What did you learn from your mistakes? And we've lost that in our churches today, haven't we? So let's look at Titus chapter 2, and verse 1 in Titus chapter 2, Paul says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." And then look at verses 3 through 5. "The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Now, this is a very important section of Scripture to understand the role of the wives, and it deserves far more time than we can give it today. But what I want us to look at today, to focus in on, is can you see what the priorities that are given to the younger women, that the older women are to be exhorting and admonishing the younger women? And do you see how they match up with what we already saw in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? If we could pare this down, the older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, and be homemakers. Literally, to be workers at home. And this being a worker at home is not a demeaning thing. In our society, well, we talk about the place of the woman, the woman's place is at the home, and that's supposed to be an insult. But understand that the role to love the husband, to love the children, and to be the keeper at home, that's not an insult. That's her place of glory. That's the wife's place of glory. That's her place of domain where God has given her to glorify Him and reflect Christ more than anything else. You remember from Genesis 2 and 3 that from the beginning the wife was to be the helper to the husband, and her priority was to be on the family and on the home. And even the judgment against the wife for her sin hit at home, no pun intended, but hit at home with her relationships with her husband and the children. And here we see the priorities as well are clearly stated: the husband, the children, and the home. And within the church, the older women are to be admonishing the younger women to do this. I think it's pretty clear here that the roles and the priorities are of our women in marriage and in the church. And do you see the seriousness of this issue in that last phrase in verse 5? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is pretty serious, is it not? We've said earlier how marriage is meant to present and display Christ in the church and to present the gospel at its best. It glorifies Christ and exalts Christ. But when it's not so good, it can blaspheme the word of God. And so we see the conduct within the marriage. And here, the conduct and the role-keeping of the wife can mock the Word of God. And so this heightens the importance on our getting this right within our marriages. We cannot be casual about this. Well, it's very true. I want to be very clear. There's a liberty in many of the details on how we order our home and how these roles play out. There's a great liberty in a lot of this. And it depends on the individuals involved and a lot of the circumstances. I understand that. But what we must understand, though, there's liberty, but it's absolutely not trivial. We must seriously understand the priorities of the wife from the Scripture. And then we must make all our decisions within our marriages based on that framework of priority and principles that the Scripture gives us. And again, remember in our first sermon, we saw that marriage was designed to display Christ in the church and even the gospel. But yet in disobedience, we see here in Titus 2:5 that our marriages can instead blaspheme the Word of God. Well, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 next. And you can turn there. We'll start looking at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, in context, what's going on here is you're turning to 1 Timothy 5. And in context, what we're seeing here is Paul is giving instruction for the church on how to care for widows within the church. And what we see here, we're defining who are the widows that should be supported. Well, those who have led exemplary lives in Christ, and we're going to see what does that mean for a woman, for a widow especially. But then what about the younger women? What were the instructions to them? And I think through here we can see the roles of the wife in the marriage and as well as in the church even all the more clear. When verse 3 it says, honor widows who are really widows, who are widows indeed, right? Who are widows that need to be supported. And in verse 9, if you skip down to verse 9, we see what happens with the older widows. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So if I could summarize that, the older widows who are to be supported by the church, they are wives of one man, which implies a husband. They've brought up children, which implies children. And they've lodged strangers and washed the saints' feet. I think we see husband, children, and the home within that. But now look at verse 11, and we see what happens with the younger widows. What do we do with the younger widows in the church? Refuse the younger widows. In other words, don't support them. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I'll stop there. Do you see then with the younger widows as well? They are not to be supported by the church because they are encouraged to marry, because even though they may say, I don't need a husband, I don't need a family, I'm going to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, they find out as time goes by that the same desires that God has given the vast majority of people will start coming back, and it will keep them from wanting to serve the Lord, and it causes some great spiritual problems. And so Paul says to encourage them to get married. And look what is being told then to the younger women, the younger widows. They're to marry. That's the husband. They might then have children or bear children, and that they then might manage the house. And in this case, the phrase for managing the house is to be an administrator of the home. Again, this emphasizes even more so maybe than Titus 2 that the home is her domain, her place of glory. She's an administrator of the home. And so again, we have the priorities of the husband, the children, and the home. Do you see then the unmistakable pattern for the role of wives in marriage, the priorities of husband, of the children, and of the home? And it's sad that this is completely different from the world's view of marriage and the priorities and even the glory of the wife and mother. And I'm even sadder to see that even within the church, this is not taught. In fact, the opposite is often taught. I repeat to you, this is not demeaning at all. This is part of God's glorious plan for the godly woman. It's what He has designed the woman to be within marriage. This is what God has designed from the beginning for His glory and for her joy. And anything else will not satisfy either. And do you also see the unmistakable pattern for the role of women within the church? the older are to be active in helping the younger women in these great priorities, how much stronger would our families be if the younger and the older women were available for and active in this? And how much stronger would our churches be if our older women and younger women would be both available and active in these roles? Well, there's more that could be said, but our time is certainly running short. I both have a closing question I want to address and then a closing charge. And this won't be short, so hang on with me. We're not done yet. But I want to close with a closing question and a closing charge. Now, the closing question, I think from what we've looked at in Titus 2 and 1 Timothy 5, there has to be some of you that have the question, well, what about a mother working outside of the home? Is it okay for the mother to work outside of the home if her priorities are the husband and the children and the home? Well, Scripture doesn't make a blanket statement about this, does it? I wish it would. I wish it would be far more clear. And no matter what position you take on this, you generally make somebody upset. But I don't think the Scripture makes a blanket statement, a completely dogmatic statement on this. But what we have to do then is understand the priority and the principles of what Scripture says. And I think the priority and the domain of the wife seems very clear in Scripture, and that of the husband, the children, and the home. And I'm not omniscient. I don't know every circumstance that can ever occur. Nobody is. And so you can't be completely dogmatic on this. But in general, I believe that if these priorities are understood and then they are pursued to the full, the priorities of the wife that we've just seen, then there's not much time for anything else. It doesn't matter if you homeschool or not. Even if your kids are away during the day, I don't think it makes much difference. The majority of the time in our society, I think the goal should be for the mother to be at home. And even when the kids are gone, even when they move away from home, it's something still highly to consider. Think of the opportunities that are available for the woman to serve within the church that we saw in Titus chapter 2. Well, I want to read to you a quote from Martha Peace. And Martha Peace has written several books that I think are extremely good on this matter. And the book I have here is Becoming a Titus 2 Woman. And this book and her other book, The Excellent Wife, which is based on Proverbs 31. These are excellent studies. And if any ladies in the church would want to form their own book club and read through one or both of these books and be meeting together and be sharing this together with one another, I think it would be a wonderful thing. It would make your pastors happy. And it would be a very beneficial thing to you and your families and to the church. But in her book, Becoming a Titus 2 Woman, she addresses this issue about the mother working outside of the home. And one of the reasons I quote from her is that I really think from what she says, her journey of how she came to her position and then her current position really reflects mine. And therefore, maybe egotistically, I think it reflects the biblical view or what it should be. But I think this reflects what I would say as well. And sometimes it's easier to read what somebody else has said. So at least you know I'm not by myself in this. Here's what Martha Peace says. One of the most frequent questions I am asked is it all right for a Christian woman to work outside the home? I dread this question because no matter how I reply, someone will be upset with me. My answer has changed over the last 15 years. As a new Christian, I did not really have an opinion one way or the other. There were too many other biblical issues that I was trying to comprehend. Later, I believed that no Christian woman, regardless of her age or her circumstances, should ever work outside of the home. Now, I have come to understand that God is more concerned about a woman's heart than he is about outward conformity to an absolute rule. The point is, for the most part, she should not work outside of the home. She should be content to be at home and serve her family and make material sacrifices when necessary. However, if her heart is pure before him and her motive is to glorify God, it is wrong for me to be absolutely dogmatic about the younger women never working for any reason. See, I told you someone would be upset. Well, in my own personal journey, and I really hesitate to say this, and I'll try to keep it short, because it's generally not a good idea from the pulpit to say, this is my experience. I want you to know about me. But I think how God led my wife and I in our own journey to coming to the position we're at now, I think it's instructive. What occurred with us when we were married and we were young and married, we thought we knew everything, just like every young couple does. But what God did in our situation is that I had a near fatal car accident that then required me to have 2 months to be home with my wife and getting nursed back to health. And we had 2 months then where there was little else to be doing. That was really a glorious time. But during those 2 months, we began listening to John MacArthur's tape series at the time. I suppose it's a CD or a DVD series now, but it was a tape series at the time. His tape series, The Fulfilled Family. And I highly recommend it. It's a very good sermon series to go through. But within that sermon series on The Fulfilled Family, I think for the first time, the Bible then was opened up to show what I consider now to be the role of the husband and the wife. And coming to understand then that the wife's domain and her glory then is at home. And at the time, my wife was pursuing her master's degree to be continuing her career in that direction. But because of God's moving in our lives and taking a very nasty car accident to make us stop and listen, the result was that my wife waddled across the stage, 9 months pregnant, getting her master's degree, and then soon after waddled into full-time staying-at-home motherhood with her family. And that first year of having this abrupt change to being home full-time with an infant was just such an easy time for her. No. It really was a difficult time. It was a very difficult time. But God in His providence and His mercy and His grace, He brought to us some older women especially who could come along beside and help and help her especially through that time to now where we couldn't imagine doing anything other than what we've done with having Anita stay home with our 5 children. And it's been a great blessing to us. There's hardly been anything in our family that's been a greater blessing than that and seeing what God has done through our family in that. Well, I think we need to remember the purpose of marriage is to glorify God and to display Christ. And the wife's role then is to support the husband in his headship role and in his calling in the world and within the church. And then within that, we must remember the clear priorities and the design for the woman from the Scriptures. You might be saying, well, what about the Proverbs 31 woman? What about the Proverbs 31 way? It seems like she's busy doing all sorts of things. Well, yes, she is. I love Proverbs 31. But even there, if you read it, the focus of that wonderful godly wife, the focus of that wife is her husband and her children and her home. Everything that she does is in relationship to those priorities. And I think even when you read about her helping the poor, I think that could even be translated into her working within the church. And so Proverbs 31 is not proof of an outside career or proof of outside work, but it's proof that homemaking need not be boring. It need not be lazy. It can be a very tiring and time-consuming thing, can't it? Well, let me read one more summary so we can wrap up this whole issue that maybe has some controversy to it. But let me read from something that George Knight had said in the Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood book that I referenced to you in an earlier sermon. And this is in context of Proverbs 31 and the wife working outside of the home, the question of that. He says, here then, he's talking about Proverbs 31, here then are the keys to the question of a wife and mother working outside the home. Is it really beneficial to her family? Does it aid her husband in his calling? And does it, in correlation with these first two, bring good to others? Can she do it while still being faithful to her primary calling to be wife and mother and to care for her home? it must be noted that even though the woman in Proverbs has not sought to find herself or to make her own career, but rather to serve her family, in the end she receives praise from her family and the recognition for her labors because she has conducted the whole endeavor in obedience to the Lord she reverences. The decision in this realm must not be unilateral on the part of the woman, but made under the leadership of her husband as the head of the marriage and the family. Well, my closing charge, I said I have a closing question, now I have a closing charge. And this closing charge is to the young people, those younger who are not married. Young people, do you see how important this is? And young ladies, young women, when you marry a man, do you understand that you are covenanting to entrust yourself to his lead and to his headship? Do you understand that you're sacrificing career and self-interests and you're trusting his provision, his protection, his godliness? You are volunteering to submit to this man for life. This is a serious issue. And young ladies, you must not have low standards for this. And what are you doing now to prepare yourself for this difficult and this non-worldly role? This cannot be learned in a 4-Sunday premarital counseling session with the pastor. This cannot be learned and prepared for overnight. And it's not just the marital relationship, but also the family and the home and those responsibilities that you need to understand and be prepared for. This is a difficult job to be the godly Christian wife. But this is the priority and the domain that God has created for you. And parents, we all must then train our young ladies, our daughters, for this role early. And young men, when you marry a young woman, remember you are covenanting to be responsible to lead her and to be the headship of her and the family. She's sacrificing her career and her self-interest and her livelihood to support you. This is a serious issue. Have you considered this? Are you preparing for this? Rather than worrying about whether that cute girl in the classroom thinks you're cool or not, or thinks you're funny or not, or thinks you're handsome or not, you need to be preparing yourself for something far more important. And that's for the woman that God intends for you to be a husband of later. Are you prepared? Are you looking ahead? Do you see the seriousness of this? And parents, we must train our young gentlemen. We must train our sons early as well. Well, next time, husbands, you're going to be the ones who are pointing at, and the wives can be elbowing you in the ribs as we'll look at verse 19 the next time to see the men's responsibility and his role within the marriage. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, oh, we praise you and we thank you for this wonderful creation and this wonderful blessing of marriage. What a blessing it is that men and women do not have to be alone, and that men and women can have a one flesh relationship with one another. Oh, what blessing it is. But we see here what seriousness there is to it as well. I pray, Lord, that for our younger people, you would prepare them now. You would help them to see the seriousness of this issue now. And Lord, that they would take it seriously what marriage is. And they'd go beyond just the physical attraction to someone else or the dreaming of a relationship or what they might think of at this point in time of their age. But they look ahead to that to see the great purpose of marriage and the great responsibility of marriage. And you would help us in our families and in our church to help train our young girls and our young men and those who are not married, whether they be young or not, for the role of husband and wife, as we see from the scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that in our marriages, that you would be honored and glorified, that you would help us to see these roles more fully, the role of the submission of the wife and the love of the husband, reflecting Christ and the church. And Lord, that you would use our marriages to bring great joy, yes, but to bring great glory to you, display great glory to you, and to proclaim Christ and the gospel to our families, within our church, and to a lost and dying world. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.